this opportunity we have, that where we're standing on this precipice of time and eternity and just ready to step across, Lord Jesus. And then Satan comes with so many ways to get us distracted, so many things to get us focused on the wrong thing. But Father, you're so faithful. You come and you bring us together and you bring us to a point so you can speak to us, because you care so much for us, Lord. And when we consider what the Bible says about how you feel towards us and the things the prophet said, how we actually give you purpose for being, it just, how can we comprehend those things, Lord, except that we have your mind? So, Father, tonight I just pray you'd come and just open our thoughts a little more clear. Just drop inside into our hearts something more, just a greater reality of you and who you are, Father, that we can walk from here just closer to you than we ever been. We ask that you bless our pastor, Lord. We need him healed. We need him strong. We need him to come back, Lord, and minister the word. So, Father, we expect, Lord, to see that, to hear that testimony that you have healed him, Lord Jesus. We ask all this in your name. Amen. I'm going to read out of Isaiah 7, verse 13 and 14, just beginning, if you want to follow along there. Isaiah 7, verse 13. And he said, "Hear you now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which is God with us. You may be seated this evening. And so tonight we're going to look at this, and I'm going to read also out of Isaiah 53 in a second. But he says, "I'm going to give you a sign." He said, "You're wearying me with what? With their unbelief. Because you're saying, you know, can we trust God? Is he really who he says he is?" And we've heard all this down through time. And, you know, he brought us out of Egypt, but what has he done lately? He said, "You're wearying me. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you a sign that you cannot resist. It's going to be a super sign. It's going to be something that you have to recognize that is God doing this in your midst." He said, "A virgin's going to conceive." Impossible. What a sign. And it's going to be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. And so she's going to conceive. She's going to bring forth the son, and it's going to be absolutely God in your midst. What greater sign do you want? What a time. What a promise. You know, we've had that same promise, right? Oh, it's going to be great. The anticipation must have been high. You know, oh my goodness, this is going to be amazing. And, you know, Brother Branham said all the young virgins, they went and got ready. It's going to be me. And the men were saying, you know, it's going to be my daughter. And everyone's looking forward to it. And hundreds of years went by, and it wasn't happening. I said, well, what's going on? Where is the fulfillment of this amazing sign? And then it happened. Isaiah 53, 1 through 3. What was the reality when this great thing happened? Look at the reality. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" What's he saying? This has happened, but who's actually believed it? Who recognizes the super sign happened? He said, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Wait a minute. This is that thing that we, for 700 years or something, we've been waiting for it, and now he comes and we don't even want to look at him. What happened to this super sign? What happened to this great anticipation? Who has even believed it when it happens? "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." That is the reality of that super sign. When that word came to pass, this is what it turned out to be. The reality of that super sign is they didn't want him. They didn't want him then. They don't want him now. Why? Because the underwhelming reality of Christ. That's what I'm speaking on tonight. The underwhelming, not overwhelming. It's underwhelming. The reality of Christ in every age is disappointing. I'm going to break those words down. Underwhelming, it means failing to impress or stimulate. Disappointing, less than expected. When Christ came, he was disappointing. He was less than expected. That's not what they wanted. They wanted this God Emmanuel with us, and it's going to be a super sign, and it's going to be amazing Messiah. How underwhelming when he turned out to be who he was. That reality, that word means state of actual existence or truth. It's not idealistic, it's not artificial, it's not fake. So the reality of who Christ was, the reality, it wasn't fake, it wasn't idealistic, it wasn't what they wanted, and they were disappointed. This is our Messiah? Friends, don't put this off 2,000 years ago. Look at 2025, the exact same thing has happened in our message churches. This is the coming of the Lord? This is what the message has produced? We have so many great promises, what the prophet said, and it comes right out of the Bible, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and all these amazing things are going to happen, and it's happening right among us, and we're going, looking at it, this is it? This is what the message has produced. Same thing, friends. Let's not go and point fingers at them when that's going on right around us, and we also are very prone to do these things because it don't come the way we want. And then Christ. Underwhelming reality of Christ. Christ is the manifestation of the word for the age, for the hour you want. When the word for this day that was spoken for 2025 is happening, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so when that happens, it's disappointing. It's disappointing. It's not what we expect. It's not impressive. Because you see Christ in you, but you see all your faults, and you think, surely, if I am Christ, I would be over this. I would not have these weaknesses. I would not stumble here. I would be super spiritual or something. But look who you are. Look what God has taken and made you. And you know why he does that? So you don't get all puffed up. Because human nature, what it is, we like to think highly of ourselves. And so God put that self, himself, into a vessel that you can't think too highly of. And if you do think too highly of yourself, he has a great way of knocking you down to size. At least he does me. Maybe he doesn't do that to you, but he knows how to keep me humble. Whew. And I still get puffed up. My. So let's put this into a statement of fact. The truth of the manifestation of the word in every age. In other words, Christ in every age fails to impress and is disappointing. To who? Not to that born-again soul inside of you. That born-again soul inside of you sees that and rejoices. It has a big time. It worships. It prays. It says, look what's going on. This is Christ being formed. But to the human mind and to the religious mind, yeah, I don't know. It ain't so great. There's got to be something more than this. Got to be something more. This can't be the fulfillment of the scripture. This can't be the fulfillment of the word. The seals were open. All the mighty mysteries have been revealed. And all these things happening, and this is what is produced. So disappointing. So unimpressive. What if someone came off the street, walked in here, looked around and said, so this is the move of God in this last age. Seen better than this. Look at it from the natural point of view. Naturally point of view, look how unimpressive we are. We got, what, a dozen people or something? Most of them kids? You can go to however many churches around here and you walk in and but beautiful, the great choirs and all, you know, 1,000 people, whatever. And it's like, yeah, this is more like it. It's exactly the same thing, friends. It's exactly the same thing. It's disappointing to what we want. You say, well, not me. Yes, it is to you, to your own nature. Your own nature would not prefer this. It wouldn't, because that's the old nature. Remember, that old nature comes from a fellow named Lucifer. He don't like humble little things. Lucifer never liked humble little things. But keep this in mind. There is only one reality. Oh, that's good. Only one reality. You can't change reality. You can't change what God made you. Nature doesn't change itself. You know what people want to go out and they, well, this whole transgender thing and denying biology, and they say follow the science until the science goes against the way they're feeling, and they say, well, you take your feelings over the science. But you know why you can't do that? You can't do that in nature. You ever see a deer try to be transgender? Think about it. It proves the fallen nature. The god of this age has fallen, and it's dragging the whole world down with him. But it's going to be restored. You can't change reality. You can't destroy it. Because it's the word of God made manifest. You know, people have this imaginary God. But the reality of Christ is who he really is, and who he really is a manifestation of the word for this hour. And if you're not walking in that, then your Christ is an imagination. Your religion is imagination. And there's tons of people walking in that imagination. And if you're not, it's because you're elect, because everybody else will be deceived and will walk in the imagination of their heart thinking that they're a Christian or whatever they're thinking. Let's look how deceiving this is. Luke 7, talking about Jesus. He went out, he saw that dead boy, and he raised him from there. Luke 7, 15, just to kind of cut to it so I'm not taking too much time. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Jesus delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. So here Jesus had just raised the dead, and some of John the Baptist, remember John, he was in prison at this time. And they came to John and said, you know that one that you baptized by Jordan, Jesus, your cousin? You know what just happened? He just raised the dead. What did John do? Verse 18, the disciples of John showed him all these things, and John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? Ain't that amazing? He had just raised the dead, and John the Baptist, the prophet, said, this ain't what I was looking for. This ain't it. Is this it? And he sent it to him. And verse 20, and when the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Why would John do that? He had raised the dead, and he said, yeah, that's not what I was looking for. What was John looking for? He was looking for a general. He was looking for a mighty warrior. Remember how he said he's going to come with a fan in his hand. He's going to destroy it. And he was just preaching all this stuff Jesus was going to do. And he wasn't doing any of what he expected him to do. You know what he was doing? He was fulfilling the scripture. But that prophet, his eyes had been filmed over, Brother Brandon said, and he could not see the reality of what is supposed to be. Even the prophet didn't understand it. And Jesus goes on, he tells him to go, you know, he said, go tell him what I'm doing. I'm healing the sick, I'm raising the dead, and all these things. And verse 23, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So he's saying, John, don't be offended because I'm not what you expected. I'm fulfilling the scripture, just not the way you expected. And how many message believers had stumbled and fallen away and left the church and left the message because it's not what they expected. Exactly why. Why do these people walk away? It's not what they expected. And so many people, they go to a church where they can find what they expected, but it's not Christ. Because they're focusing on something else, something that appeals to their mind, to their fleshly lust, for their own desire, so they don't have to be so humble. Brother Bram said this. He said, watch what he done. He preached such a mighty Christ. I'm talking about John the Baptist. He said, preach such a mighty Christ coming. He's got his fan in his hand. He's fanning his way. Boy, I mean, he'll thoroughly purge his floor. He'll take up the trash. He'll sweep it out yonder and burn it too. That's right. He'll gather up the grain and take it to the garner. See, he was inspired. And he thought it was going to be natural. And he thought Jesus, the Messiah, was going to take over the kingdom right now and drive the Romans out and start a millennium reign right there on earth. He had the scripture to back it up. He absolutely had the scripture to back it up. But he had put it wrong. He had put that scripture in the wrong time. The prophet did that, friends. That's how deceptive it can be. It was just because God hadn't shown him the truth about it yet. It wasn't John was all, he's wrong. He went to hell. No, it wasn't. He just hadn't seen the truth yet. That's all. That's why the whole bunch of Israel, all of them, they just rejected him, except those who God opened their eyes and they could see the truth for their day. John fulfilled his part, and he did what he's supposed to do. He got his head cut off, and he went to heaven. Don't get going, well, he was deceived. No, that's not what it is at all. It was just he was at that prior age to it. His eyes were not there to see the fulfilling of that the way those other people did. Does that make sense? It's just like the Pentecostals who are saved in the Pentecostal church age, and they were sealed away under that age, and they didn't go on into the rapture. No, because they were sealed under the Pentecostal age, under that church age, the seventh church age. But then those of us who are called into the bride age, we couldn't stay back there in that Pentecost, and the light went completely out of that, and we went on into the truth. Isn't that awesome? Recognizing who you are. But when Jesus come, they was looking for, and all them apostles, you know, they were looking for a great something to come. Oh, my. Oh, he's coming. That's all there is to it. Boy, he'll be mighty. He'll kick those Romans off the face of the earth. He'll make them Greeks go this way, the Romans go that way. When he comes, a little humble fellow being pushed around from one side to the other, what was it? God hiding in simplicity. And friends, he does the same today. On Sunday, we spoke about that, how that iron, that dominating iron, the Roman system, that whore, that dominating female spirit is coming. It's crushing everything before it. And that's never the spirit of Christ, brother and sister. It's always something that's humble, and it can be pushed around, and it can be moved there, but it never compromises on the word. There's where it stands firm. Outwardly, it's so humble and simple and just as weak as can look. No matter how small, humble, and insignificant, reality can't be destroyed. The word can't be destroyed. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word, the reality of this day, will never pass away. It'll stand when everything else perishes, and yet it is so humble. Look at Goliath. David came out. You know, Goliath went out there. He was making those big bows, and they sent a little boy out here. You know what Goliath's main problem was? He was so offended. Who do you think I am? I'm this great, mighty man, and you send a little kid out here? I'm a dog. He'd come out with a stick. What are you going to do? I'm going to hang you up from the tree and let the birds peck your eyes out, boy. It offended him because his soul, he felt so disrespected. Watch that spirit, friends. Watch that spirit around religious people. It's still there. It's stronger than ever. That's the spirit when, well, I get offended easily. Friends, that's the spirit of Satan. We all get influenced by it. We all get influenced by it. Deny that thing and die to that old nasty thing. He didn't believe in the reality of David. He didn't believe in the reality of his come, but you know what he couldn't do? He couldn't stop it. He could not stop the reality that little boy is going to come out there and cut his head off because that was the word for the day. That was Christ manifesting for the day, and there's nothing Goliath could do to stop that reality, and there's nothing the devil can do to stop the reality that you born-again people are going in a rapture one day, and it's not very far off. They can look at you and say, you got to be kidding. This is the bride of Christ. This is who you sent against me. I don't care if he feels offended or not. This is still going to cut his head off. We're going to kick him off into hell, and we're going to go into rapture, and we're going to live forever, and he's going to get eaten by worms. That's the reality that he can't stop. It's too simple, too humble for the human mind, but you can't stop it. He can't stop the reality of the word for this day happening, and nothing can stop it. And if you will get in that, and if they're part of that word, then recognize that nothing can stop you. I'm going to read out of Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8, verse 9. He said, associate yourselves, O ye people. And what that means is unite with evil intent. So he's saying, go ahead, make your denomination. Gather yourself together. Make yourself strong. He said, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all you far countries. Gird yourself. Ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourself. You should be broken in pieces. What's he saying? Gird yourself. Make yourself strong. Put your churches together. Come and withstand the truth. You shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. What is he saying? He said, you can take the word, you can take the Bible, you can take the quotes, and you can prop up your kingdom, and you can make yourself a church, and you can strengthen yourself, God. People getting together, and they agree with you, and we're all going to be united together. But if it's not God speaking the word, you're still going to be broken in pieces. For the Lord, but why? Because your reality is an imagination. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Say not a confederacy to all them whom this people say a confederacy. Neither fear ye that fear, nor be afraid. What's this saying? It's a kind of confusing way of said. When they gather together and they form themselves into a group and they form themselves into a clique and it's not a me, stay away from it because I am going to destroy it for your sake. I hope we all understanding that the denominational spirit, that Antichrist spirit, is in the midst of these message churches. Just because they call themselves message, just because the preachers can be anointed, just because they can produce signs and wonders, just because they can get a gathering together, is no sign at all that they are Christ. Don't be afraid. Oh, if you don't listen to me, you're going to go to hell. If you don't do this, you better come along with, you better know. That's an iron spirit. That's a dominating spirit. There's no freedom in that. If they're using fear to keep you under the thumb, that's a wrong spirit. The wisdom from God is easily entreated. You know what that means? You can talk to that person without getting stomped down. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. What's it saying? Dedicate yourself to the God of battles. Dedicate yourself to the word for this day and let him be your reverence. Let him be the one who defends you. Let him be your sanctuary. Don't try to make it on your own. Why do we do that? Because it's just too scary to trust the humility of Christ. And he shall be for a sanctuary, a strong tower. Don't seek safety in there. Let Christ be your strong tower. Let him be the place you run to. He said, he shall be for a sanctuary. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both houses of Israel and for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Israel, of Jerusalem. What's he saying? He said he's going to be a strong tower. He's going to be your sanctuary. But for those who don't accept him the way he is, he's going to be a snare and he's going to bring you to destruction. Why would you not accept it? Why would you not accept it? He said, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and taken. Why? Why would you not accept his sanctuary? Because it doesn't look safe. It doesn't look like you want it to. You want to see a mighty God stand up there and just slay your enemy, and you walk around without a problem. You walk around without a temptation. You walk around without a struggle. He said, that's not the way it is, because I have given you my word, and I want you to take my word and destroy your enemy with it. The only way you come into this sanctuary is by humility. That's where we run into trouble. Let me see if I can demonstrate this. I don't know if this is going to work. This is a sanctuary. This pulpit is a sanctuary. And I want to get in. And here's the door. And I come, God, I want in the sanctuary. Let me in, God, help me. Help me, oh my goodness, I'm going to be destroyed. Well, why don't you get in there? I'm too big. You know what I have to do to get in there? Now I can fit. I can fit in there when I get small enough. But you know what happens? We get in there and we get small enough. God brings us something and breaks us down and crumbles us, and we give our own selves up and we die to ourselves, and we're in that sanctuary, and oh, it's a wonderful time, and Satan can't, you know, Satan don't know, he can't get to us because we're in there. And we, you know, I'm here, you can't see me. Satan can't see you, but you know what is still in there? You know what? Because we still have some of our old nasty nature, and after a while, we start feeling pretty good about ourselves, and we start feeling a little bit holy, and we start thinking, you know what? Everyone else had to hear my testimony, and everyone else has to do what I'm doing, and everyone else has to come along and get God the way I did, and everyone, and all of a sudden, you know, you're popped back out of there because your religious pride kicked you back out of that sanctuary. You feel so backslid. You feel so alone. You say, what happened? I thought I was born again. I thought I was safe. I thought you were born again. You are born again. You were safe, but you allowed your religious pride to drag you back out because we started looking down on someone else who's standing out here and not in there with us. Think of God's characteristics as majestic and powerful. He's the king. He's the deliverer. He's all this kind of stuff. And he is. He is. But he hides those characteristics in simplicity so that only his elect can recognize him. The rest of them say, I don't see anything different. I would rather go to a message church where there's more people and there's more shouting and singing and a little bit better preaching and a little bit more going on around the people. And we have more young people doing stuff and we got more shouting. You know, we get all this other stuff. And here you go to this little church here. Why? They don't recognize the sanctuary that we have. We don't recognize the mighty king, the majestic, powerful king who goes to our battle. He goes to battle. He takes us. He destroys our enemy by giving us his word. It's the appearance of weakness that stumbles us, friends. How can a weakness be a sanctuary? In Psalms it says, under the feathers of his wings is our sanctuary. We hide under his feathers. What if you're going to battle and someone comes at you with the sword? You say, someone give me a shield of feathers. Well, no. I don't want a shield of feathers. I want steel. Because I'm depending on that steel. But spiritually speaking, it's under his feathers. Let him be that. It's going to look humble. It's going to look weak. It's going to look like you're falling apart. It's going to look like this bad thing has happened. And oh my goodness, this is a problem. My family's falling apart and the church has this problem and I'm sick and all this stuff is going on. It just looks terrible. Get back in the sanctuary looking at the wrong thing. Get hidden in the sanctuary and all you can see is Christ. You don't have to worry about a thing. You just take God at his word. But what we want, see, we want to be able to receive credit for our Christian walk. We want people to recognize how spiritual we are. Don't act like it's not. Every one of us got that problem, friends. Don't act like you don't. I'm sorry. I've been around too many people. We all got this problem, friends. We die to that thing. But we like it when people say, boy, I saw Christ in you, Brother Wayne. That's wonderful. And Brother Wayne says, well, thank you. But you know what's going to happen? Is that little old nature say, yeah. Try to pop up and say, yeah, sir, Phil saw Christ in me. I must be quite a Christian. But you know what one's going to do? He said, shut up, you stupid lying devil. I ain't going to be puffed up because anything good that I can do comes from Christ in me. I have nothing to brag about. People want to project themselves. And then what we want a warrior to fight that protects ourselves. Because you know how you know that? Because we protect ourselves. Let someone say something bad against you, and look how we react. You can't disrespect me like that, okay? But don't pretend that's the Spirit of Christ is saying that either. Because when they said that to Christ, he didn't respond at all. That's the Spirit of Christ. That's death to yourself. That's what kills us. But see, this warrior only fights for us when we enter the sanctuary. Then he can fight. Otherwise, you're out there fighting your own. He says, come to me, all you that labor, and I will give you rest. But if you're out there trying to do it on your own, I can't do a thing for you. Why don't we trust it? It's too simple. It's too humble. I have to give up and let him do it. You know the name of Jesus? We always say, the name of Jesus and the name of Jesus. You know what the name of Jesus is? It's an attack. When you speak the name of Jesus in faith, you are attacking the darkness. You are going right at it, and we just use it like it's just something like some magic word or something. But when you recognize what you take the name of Jesus against the darkness, it's driving it back because it cannot stand when you take the name of Jesus in faith. But when you just try to do it some religious thing, it's not going to happen. 2 Corinthians 12, he said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When does the power of Christ rest upon you? When you are infirm, when you are weak, when you take glory in your infirmities, that I can't defeat a single devil, but Christ in me has already done it, and I'm depending on him. We quit trying our own ability. Brother Branham says this, there's one thing that we have got to master if we expect to fulfill God's desire in our life. We all want to do that. We all want to fulfill God's desire. You have a purpose. And here's what you have to master in order to fulfill God's purpose. He said, we have to master the thought of human ability. If we ever get to a spot where we think that we can do it with our own intelligence, our own abilities, we got to master that in such a way that we can get rid of the thing and lay it aside so that God can use us. Make a complete surrender. We cannot use one ability. We've got to make a complete surrender. He said, in order to fulfill God's purpose, we have to master the thought of human ability. What does that mean, my human ability? Well, if I just try, I'm living a pretty good life. I overcome this, and I do this, and I can work a pretty good job here, and I can do this, and I can raise my kids right, and I can do all. Friends, you can't do anything until God gives you the ability. And anything you're doing in your own nature, you don't get credit for it anyways because it's your own nature. The only thing God looks at is what he does through you. And to fulfill your purpose, he's not going to use those human abilities to do it. You're going to do something that is only available, only possible when the Holy Spirit takes you and does it. He puts gifts in you. He wants to use them. But until you surrender that to him, he can't use it. He said, now that's hard. He said, I know, because we're always wanting to put our part in. Something that we know what we want to do it. He said, well, I just know it should be done this way. You ever had that attitude? God's running the church one way, and you think, well, I think we should do it this way. We say, well, I just know it should be done this way, but as long as you're doing it that way, it's going to be wrong. And God will never use that effort. He will never use your effort. He will not use your thoughts, your ideas and everything until you yield it to him. And then he's going to give you the idea. He's going to give you the thought. He's going to give you the word. He's going to give you the ability to fulfill what he called you to do. See, friends, if we're still fighting, he can't fight for us. See, I just can't seem to overcome this. I can't seem to overcome this. Well, who's fighting? You or him? Listen to this quote. Now, that is what I find around most Christian lives. Most. I hate to say it that way, but it's true. Listen to this. He said, most Christians do this. The most people that profess Christianity, they seem to have such a hard, struggling time to hold on. I believe it's because of a lack of correct teaching on the Bible. You ever struggle to hold on? He says it's because of the lack of correct teaching. There's no such a thing as holding on. He done the holding on. The whole Christian principle is based upon rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Don't have to worry and struggle. You're just resting, that's all. Given rest, you enter in peace, that the whole thing's finished. Them who he has called, he has justified. Those he has justified, he has already glorified. Scripture quoting. Brother and sister, it's not you holding on. If it's you holding on, let go. Let go. If I let go, I'll go back into the world. Then go. If you can go back in the world, God lets you go back. What is your holding on going to do? You're going to go anyways, sooner or later. You think you're strong enough to overcome Satan? in your own ability. It ain't going to happen. Especially when we get a little bit of squeeze, a little bit of rough stuff. You know, we start getting some persecution. You think you're going to be able to keep yourself here? It ain't going to happen, friends. It's going to squeeze you right out of here. It's going to squeeze the bride into the rapture. But if you're the one who's holding on and keeping yourself here, let go and go. Let him hold on to you. Because as long as you're holding on, he can't hold on to you because it's on your own ability. You're trying in your own self. Well, Brother Phil, I have to try to live right. Okay. Then ignore what the prophet said. Go ahead, have your religion. Make your own sanctuary. Build your own fire. Strengthen your own self. But if you're his, he's going to crush you down until you're ready to let go and say, God, either you save me or I go to hell. Because that's where he can start moving. When you trust him fully and say, God, either you save me or I go to hell. But you promised. And that's where you stand on. Then it's not you holding on. It's you just claiming that promise. And then you watch him come and change your life in ways that blows your mind. He said, it's nothing that you do or what you can do. It's what God has done for you in Christ. You could not come. Someone said, well, I tell you, I just quit this and I went seeking God. No man ever saw God. That's pretty simple, friends. Well, why don't you just do what I did? The only reason we did it is because God came after us. How dare you look down on someone who doesn't see it? If God hasn't come after them, they can't come the way you came. No man ever sought God. Man don't seek God. God seeks man. The very beginning at the Garden of Eden proved it. Adam ought to have been running through the garden hollering, Father, Father, where are you? But it was God running through the Garden of Eden saying, Adam, Adam, where art thou? And Adam hiding. That's the nature of man. If you would be honest with yourself, you go ahead and recognize that when God found you, you were hiding. You might have been hiding in a pew. You might have been hiding in some other denomination. You might have been hiding wherever it is. But God had to come and find you because you were trying to hide from him. Because your old nature didn't want him. Your old nature did not want to die. And your old nature knew if he found you and if you didn't keep hiding, your old nature was going to die. But by the grace of God, he come. He looked behind that bush. He said, what you doing back there, Phil, you little coward? Why don't you come out and let me find you? Why don't you come out and let me change you, I should say. You know what I did? I ran away. I kept running. I kept hiding because I knew that God could never accept me. I was too evil. I could not live good enough, and he could never change. He would never give me the Holy Ghost because I was still living too evil, and so I kept running. You know what I ran to? I ran to the pew, and I hid in the pew till I could live good enough that he could save me. Hiding. He kept knocking. I'd be saying, he knocked. Hey, Phil, I see you there. Run away. Come back the next. Go home and pray. I'm going to pray enough so then I can come out from behind the bush. I can come out and let him save me. That didn't happen once or twice. That went on for years because I had been taught that by lying preachers. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draws him first. It's nothing you can do about it. It's nothing you can do about it. If God called you, it's because he came seeking you. You never saw him. It was never your goodness. It wasn't your choice. Well, I want to be a Christian. If you have that, it's because God put that seed in you that had to come to life. It's nothing you can do about it. And Jesus didn't come to Calvary to die for a haphazard purpose. He didn't come there and say, well, maybe I'll die. It'll be so pathetic to some people will see that I died, and maybe they'll come and serve the Lord. That's how it's preached over how many message pulpits. You know why it's got to be preached that way? Because that way you can take some credit for being saved.
instead of give him all the credit. And that way you can look at someone who doesn't come and you can look down your nose at them and say, why don't you just do what I did? You can't until God does it. Jesus come for a specific purpose, to redeem those who God by foreknowledge elected to come to him. Specific purpose to save his specific children. He's going to save a lot of others. Not born again. Foolish virgins and all different ones like that. But the main purpose he came was to get his bride, which is you. And look how humble it is. He came to redeem those who God by foreknowledge elected to come to him. That's correct. If you who scholars who know the Bible know that, even the patriarch made an example. Abraham is God's election. God called Abraham when he wasn't nothing, nobody, just an ordinary man. Not because he was a good man, but God by election, by foreknowledge. He never called you because you were good. He never called you because you're spiritual. He never called you because you come from a good family. He never called you because he knew you were going to make the best Christian in the world. He just called you. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The world looks at this, what we're doing. The world looks at what you're doing and says, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. We got so much better, so much stronger. We got so many more signs and wonders in our ministry and our church than you have. We got so much greater gifts. We got so much more going on. You have more Christ. Because that's all that matters. It's offensive. His flesh, his humanity, it was a stumbling stone. The Messiah was offensive to them. It was so disappointing. How can this man be our Messiah? Very underwhelming. Christ in flesh today is still an offensive stumbling stone. Brother Bram said they won't receive it. They're so dogmatic and their dogmas increase till they don't want it. They don't want it. Or they think if an angel walked down, but God don't do that. Think about that. What if a great angel about 8 foot tall come walking in here and we had it on video and we put it out on YouTube? You know how many people went in this church Sunday morning? We couldn't get them in here. They got an angel appearing in that church in Dixon. How many message believers would be flocking here? Antichrist spirit message believers. They're chasing after an angel instead of Christ. He said he takes something ignorant and stupid. Something that don't hardly know your ABC or anything. You know why the prophet just called me? Ignorant and stupid. In my flesh, I am ignorant and stupid. And that's okay. Because when I can acknowledge that and see that God, if I will get out of the way, God can use the gift he gave me to speak his word. Every one of you, friends, are ignorant and stupid. Well, Brother Phil, that's rude. Okay, now did it hurt your feeling? That feeling that got hurt is satanic. It is. Because it's your old nature. Your new nature didn't get his feelings hurt. That hurts, doesn't it? He said, and then he takes that type of a person because he can take something that's nothing and then work through it. As long as something thinks there's something, they can do nothing with it. He always did that. You had to become nothing, become somebody for God. I think I'm done. Oh, I got to go 10 more minutes. I'm sorry. I thought I got to do this. Jesus, we're going to look at him. He struggled. This is going to sound really, maybe it's controversial. If you don't believe this, just set it aside afterwards and say, well, Phil, you didn't know what you're talking about. But let me say something. Jesus had to struggle with his own humility. Jesus knew the word. He saw himself in the scripture. He saw what the Messiah was supposed to do. He knew he had come. At 12 years old, he knew who his father was. And he grew up and nothing happened. Because remember, he only knew as a man what the Father revealed to him. His human mind didn't know everything. And he could see in the Bible, it says, the Messiah is supposed to do this. Messiah is supposed to do this. I'm supposed to do this. And nothing was happening. What's going on? He reached 20 years old. Must be, when I'm 21, nothing happened. He's still building tables. He gets 25. My life's half over. What's going on? You know, 50 years old, you probably, you know, your life expectancy, maybe something like that. Well, why is nothing happening? I can see I'm supposed to be fulfilling the word, and I'm doing nothing. Finally, he gets led down to the river. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. He says, oh, here we go. Finally, the Holy Ghost takes him out into the desert. He thought he was ready to start his ministry, and he takes him out in the desert and almost starves him to death. Satan comes to him. He asks two things. There's two temptations. Most of the time we only see the one. There's two temptations. Satan said, if thou be the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. The first temptation wasn't turning the stones. The first temptation is prove who you are. See that? And brother and sister, if Jesus the man had not battled with that, that would have not been a temptation at all. But he had battled with that because he said, I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God, the virgin-born Son of God, but I don't see things happening that I'm supposed to be doing, and I need to prove who I am. And the temptation was there to prove it. But he didn't. Because he knew who he was. He stood on the word. He resisted both temptations. I don't have to prove who I am, and I don't have to turn those stones into bread because I can overcome my own hunger too. I'm not going to use this for my own self. So he'd come again, if thou be the Son of God, do this. And he came again. Brother and sister, Jesus himself had to recognize, he had to recognize that in his own self, that human body could not fulfill the word of God until the Holy Spirit led him to do it. He had to humble himself and be subject to the Spirit just like you and I. He told us how to do it. And then how did he go about doing it? He told us how, by taking the word. How many times has Satan come to you and said, if you're the bride of Christ, if you're really who you say you are, if you're really born again, show me your evidence. You ever come to you like that? A couple of you? He goes out to me all the time. Prove it. You think you're the bride of Christ? You get up there and you preach and you stomp and you shout like you're something or other. Why don't you show me some signs? Show me something to prove that who you are. I got evidence to prove you're not. And he does. He got evidence as big as this building, piles of it. Look how weak you are here. Look at the thoughts you had here. Look what you said there. Look what you did there. And you call yourself the bride of Christ. If thou be the bride of Christ, why don't you quit making mistakes? If thou be the bride of Christ, let me see a miracle. If you be a message preacher, let me see you deliver this. Let me see you pray for this. Let me see something from you. When you start trying to give evidence back to Satan, a kind of his evidence, you're walking in his territory. Don't say a thing. You don't give any evidence to Satan. You have nothing to prove to that old liar. All you do is say, Satan, get behind me. Isn't that what Jesus said when he came to say, prove who you are? He said, Satan, get behind me. He took the word, and he just kept going. Brother and sister, when Satan comes against you with some evidence, well, you just really made a mistake last night. I don't even think you're born again. You say, Satan, I never asked you what you think. Go back to hell from whence you came, and I'm going on with the Lord.
Don't be sitting there arguing and trying to, well, I think I am here. Well, I'm not sure I am here. Just stop that. That's foolishness. Take God at his word and keep going forward. Yes, Satan's going to come against it because you're so humble and your life is so humble and there's so many mistakes we make and we can look at ourselves. If I'm really the bride of Christ, shouldn't I be seeing more? Shouldn't there be something more that I should be doing? Isn't there something more that should be more power in my life? Brother and sister, quit listening to that lying devil. You quit paying attention to that. You just take God as word and say, God, you brought me this far. I know it wasn't me because I could not brought myself here and you promised to take me the rest of the way. So every demon who wants to get in the way, go ahead and stand there, but I'm going to trample you underfoot on the way to the rapture. Or let him kick you around. I'm just feeling bad, Brother Phil. Okay, feel bad. Don't expect God to feel sorry for you, and don't expect his people to feel sorry for you, because all you're doing is preaching Satan's gospel, because it ain't the way you wanted it to be. Well, I didn't want a Christian to be like this. Well, neither did the rest of us. So go ahead and get along with the crowd. And Jesus himself didn't want it to be that way. You think he wanted to be rejected? You think he wanted to be despised? You think he wanted to go to Calvary? He didn't want it either. Your own nature don't want it the way it is. It's too underwhelming. It's not what we want because we want to be something special. Be special to God. Who cares what the rest of them think about us? Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful, Father, that we can stand tonight and recognize that your word is so real, it's so true, it's having such an effect in our lives.